All right. Well, we are continuing this evening in our series in the book of Proverbs. Just a couple weeks ago, we began taking a look at this Old Testament book, asking ourselves, what does it look like to live with wisdom? And we began by asking ourselves, what the heck even is wisdom to begin with? And our kind of underlying principle for the whole series is that wisdom is the skill of living well in God's world. And so we saw that the foundation of wisdom was the fear of the Lord, to rightly respond to who God actually is. Last week, we took a look at what it means to wisely respond to feedback and input and advice. And tonight, we are going to begin to look at making decisions, having wisdom in making decisions and discerning the will of God. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 16, 15, and 21. We're going to bounce all around. Like I've said, kind of from the get-go, we're taking a thematic look at the book. And so you can just read along with me here on the screen, unless you got those lightning-fast fingers and you just want to turn real quick. But by all means, just take a look at the screen, read along with me. We'll pray and ask God to speak to us even here tonight, and then we will see what God might have to say to us. So beginning Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 3. This is what God's word says. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. It's God's word for us tonight. Let's pray right now and ask that he would speak to us. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that every single person in this room matters to you, and that you know every single person in this room inside and out, and you love us, that you're for us, that you're unconditionally compassionate and merciful towards us, that you move towards us with grace and with truth. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus on our behalf, God, that there's literally nothing that any of us could do that would make you love us less, and that if we trust in you, you promise to forgive, to separate us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. God, we pray that you would open up our hearts right now by your spirit to see what you would have to say to us from your word. God, we pray that wherever we're coming from, whether we know you and have been walking with you for a long time, or whether we wouldn't yet consider ourselves a Christian and we're just curious, God, we pray that you would speak in a fresh way to every single person in this room. God, we thank you that we can come before you honestly and openly, that we don't have to hide or pretend like we have it all together, because you are a God of grace in addition to a God of truth. And we pray that we would hear your truth tonight. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us, God, and as we always pray, that you wouldn't just give us information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's called analysis paralysis. It is the experience of having so many possible options to work through and so many different angles to consider that making an actual decision feels impossible. My senior year of high school, my football team played a team that on paper was way less talented than our team. They had a worse record than we had, and you could just go guy by guy down the starting lineups in each team, and clearly ours was the superior team. And yet when it actually came time to play during the game, for at least the first half of the game, this team just marched up and down the field on us. They scored at will. And if you were to look at what was actually going on the field, the reason they were able to move the ball so well is because they ran an offense that our defense had never seen before. So our team had never played a team that ran a system the way that this team had played. And the system was all based on misdirection
So a play that looked like it was one thing, but it was actually something else, and guys are going in all different directions, and our team was not used to facing that kind of team, and so our defense was paralyzed just trying to find where the ball was. Like, they could beat blockers when blockers were trying to come. Like, we could get off of our block. We could get into position to make a play. We just had no clue where the flip the ball was, and so they were just marching the ball down the field. Finally, at halftime, we were losing to this team that on paper we should have been beating easily. And our coach just said, listen, all right, you're having a hard time figuring out where the ball is. From now on, if you think the guy has the ball, tackle him. I don't care if you're wrong, but if you think the guy has the ball, tackle him. I'd rather you make a mistake going full speed than sitting on your heels backpedaling, trying to find where the ball is like a fool. And so we, you know, turned it around and eventually won the game. But the analysis paralysis almost cost us the game. The process of being so confused by all the different options of guys that could have the ball, it caused us to have this analysis paralysis where we couldn't make a play. And if we're being honest, I think many of us feel like life is like that team that just is running around all crazy plays, and we're just backpedaling, trying to find the ball, trying to figure out what to do. When it comes to making many of life's crucial decisions, that analysis paralysis is exactly what it feels like. There are so many important decisions in life, particularly for the season of life that most of us in this room are in. The season of life between the ages of roughly 18 to like 35 are some of the most critical years of our lives in terms of the decisions that we make, where or if we choose to go to school after high school, what we choose to do for our careers, where we choose to live, who we choose to date, who we choose to marry, when and if we decide to have kids. There are so many critical life decisions that happen in this season of life, and we need wisdom. See, God's word speaks very, very clearly, crystal clearly, on so many issues of life. You know, when it comes to this idea of God's will is actually really clear for most things in life. For example, should you murder somebody? No, God's word's very clear. The will of God for your life, I can tell you, with 100% confidence, you should not murder someone. God's will for your life is that you should not murder. Should you lie to your friend tomorrow morning? No, you shouldn't. It doesn't really matter what the situation is, not really. God's words is crystal clear. You shouldn't lie. For many, many issues of life, God's word has spoken crystal clearly on what the word of God, what the will of God is. And yet there are many major life decisions where the will of God, guidance from God, is not nearly so clear. We need wisdom. We're talking about morally neutral issues, issues where there's no clear black and white, right or wrong, these major decisions of life where we need wisdom. How do we make decisions in discerning the will of God? As we look at the Proverbs and we look at some of the passages that we read this evening, we come to these questions. Should I take the job or should I not take this job? Should I ask her out or should I not? Should I marry him or should I not? Should we have kids now or should we wait a couple years until we're making a bit more money? When it comes to these kinds of decisions in life, the Proverbs, these passages that we looked at tonight, are going to give us two kind of categories of thought to help us move forward with wisdom. We're going to see that there's a practical paradox, and then there's a personal process. So we'll start with the practical paradox of God's will and our choices. Here's what Proverbs 16:1 says. It says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." See, the writer of the Proverbs here is giving us an insight into the relationship between our choices and God's will. And what we're going to see is it's a practical paradox. See, we tend to think of our future, the way that things will play out in the future of our lives, as an either or. Like, either God has our fate and our destiny perfectly fixed, and it's just going to happen no matter what, or our choices are the only determining factor. Like, our future is open. It's not written anywhere. There is no fate, and it's just only up to our choices. We tend to think of this as an either or. Now, if this feels like you're in philosophy class right now and you're wondering how the heck that could be practical at all, and you're like, come on, please, can we just get to practical stuff? Why are you doing this to us? I promise you, this is incredibly practical because it has everything to do with how you navigate the decisions that you make, the heart with which you make these decisions. For example, if you think your fate is purely fixed, if you think your future and your destiny is just determined no matter what, then you will be prone to be passive and cynical about the future. If it's just going to happen no matter what, then why does it even matter what kind of choices you make in the process? You'll be prone to be passive and cynical. On the other hand, if you believe, like most people in our culture do, that the future is just open and it's whatever you make of it, then if you really believe that, like if you actually believed that the future was completely open and everything about your future rested upon the decisions that you are making today, you would be terrified over every choice in your life. You would be filled with anxious fear about the future because one wrong mistake could ruin everything. However, God's word guides us to a paradox that is neither the fate is completely fixed and it doesn't matter what choices that you make viewpoint, nor the future is completely open and the only important thing is your choices viewpoint. It invites us to this paradox. It says that the plans of the heart are man's. In other words, your choices and your plans matter. And at the same time, it says, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or another, it's a poetic way of putting that God is the one who determines the future. It's setting up this both and that seems like they can't be true at the same time. It's a paradox. And yet God's word is crystal clear that they are. Both God has complete authority over history and over your life. It's what in church circles we call God's sovereignty. And your choices matter. You have responsibility for your choices. Both of those things is true. And what that means is that means that when it comes to these major decisions of life, God's word is going to tell us to take these decisions really, really seriously, to take our actions really, really seriously, to care about wisdom. And at the same time, to rest in the authority of a good God, that you can pursue wisdom, you can put full effort into making good choices because your choices matter, and yet also you can rest at the end of the day. You can sleep at night because you can rest in the fact that your life is in the hands of a good God who loves you and has authority over your life. See, it seems like philosophy class nonsense, but it is incredibly practical to how you actually view the major decisions of your life. And so just starting point before we dive into the how-tos of seeking wisdom for major decisions in life is to think, how do you even think about God's will and your decisions? Are you approaching God's will and your decisions in a way that is leading to both diligence and to rest and trust in a good God? Are you leading and thinking about these what things in a way that gives you both hard work and a heart of rest? And this is so important for our generation and in our day and in a place like Orange County, because in many ways, we are facing an unprecedented cocktail of situations when it comes to the major decisions of our life. Here's what I mean. In a way that is a great blessing in many ways, but presents some challenges. We have more options and more decisions to make than any other generation in history. Like just over the course of your life, you have the freedom, that's the good part, to make more choices than people of any other time or place in history. 400 years ago, you didn't really have much of a choice what to do for your career. And there's a great discussion to be had about how much freedom we actually have given different constraints of, you know, how we grew up and the communities that we grew up in or our race or our gender, all that kind of stuff. That can be a great conversation to have. But the point I'm making right now is compared to 400 years ago, you just straight up didn't have a choice about what to do with a career. Now you have nothing but choice about what to do for your career. There's many, many choices to make about what to do with your career. So we face more choices than ever, and we're also facing a constant stream of a curated highlight reel of other people's lives through social media and just the way that life works in 2020. So you have all these choices, and the way our culture is kind of designed, or the way that we interact with each other, is creating this tendency to have a set of unrealistic expectations about what everyone else's life is like. In other words, crazy pressure over decisions. All kinds of choices, this set of expectations or this kind of viewpoint that everyone else's life is awesome all the time and everyone seemingly has like endless paid vacation to go on crazy vacations all the time and like do awesome things always. Because of course the image that we present on social media, even if we're trying not to, is curated and designed to impress people. But even though we know that, it still creates an impression in our minds about what life is like. And so we're facing this cocktail of an environment of decision-making where there's tremendous pressure. In the face of that, God's word would call us to approach decisions by taking our decisions seriously and diligently, but resting in his sovereignty, by taking the pressure off even as we continue to work really hard at making wise choices. There's a practical paradox between God's will and our decisions. But secondly, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time, there's a personal process of trusting God today and making decisions for the future. It's a personal process of trusting God today and making decisions for the future. Proverbs 16:3 says this. It says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." This is a really interesting proverb because in this passage that we just read, Proverbs 16:3, we're presented with kind of a paradigm of how God wants to guide us, and it is completely different than what most of us would expect. See, we expect it to say something like this: commit your plans to the Lord, and your work will succeed, right? Commit your plans to the Lord, ask God to bless your plans, and then the things that you do will succeed. That's what many of us would expect it to say. Except that's not what it says. What it says is commit your work or commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans or your decision-making will be established, will go well. In other words, commit to trust God and live with obedience with everything you have to do today, and you will be the kind of person that makes wise plans. So our tendency is to come to God and to say, "All right, God, here's the plan. Would you bless it? Okay, bless it. Here's the plan. Bless it, and then things will go well for me." Or, okay, maybe a little bit more spiritual version, or what seems like a more mature version of, "Okay, God, give me insight for my plans. Give me the insight, and then if you give me the insight, then things are going to go well for me." Right? So plan, and then the things I do. Bless the plan, and then you'll bless the things that I do. But what God says is very, very different. God says the inverse. God says, "Give me your entire heart, soul, mind, and strength today and every day, and I will make you into the kind of person who makes wise decisions. I will make you into the kind of person that thinks like me. Give me your heart, soul, mind, and strength today, and your plans tomorrow will be established. The way you make plans, your decision-making process tomorrow will be established. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the give me everything, holy and acceptable to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then here's the kicker. Therefore, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he says is, when you surrender, if you give me all of yourself, if you trust me fully with every area of your life, if you commit yourself to obedience today, if you commit your work, your actions to me today, I will make you into the type of person who discerns the will of God, who makes wise choices. You know, in this Proverbs 16:3, this word commit your work to the Lord, commit your actions to the Lord. In Hebrew, it's literally the word to roll over on, like to roll all of your weight over on to something. This idea of committing yourself to the Lord is all in trust. It's like you're jumping off of something expecting to be caught by someone standing at the bottom. It's this all in, I'm depending on you fully. I'm rolling all of my weight over on to this thing. And what we're to roll our weight over onto is God himself. That if we go all in, That if today we choose to obey in every area that God has set before us, that God will over time make us the kind of people who make wise choices. This tells us some really important foundational things about discerning God's will and making choices. First, what it shows us is that God's will is primarily about transforming us to think like God. See, many of us, when it comes to thinking about God's will, like what is God's will for my life? Like the eternal question, right? We tend to think of God's will as if it's like this hidden secret, right? Like God's got this thing, like there's this morally neutral gray area choice in your life. We'll just take the example of, you got offered a job and you're like, should I take this job or should I wait for something else, right? Or should I stay at my current job if you've got a current job? Should I take this job? And we think of it as like, God knows what you should do, but he's hiding it from you. And you got to read the signs and read into the clues. And only then you can know what God's will is. Like in this way of thinking, this God's will as a hidden secret, it's like God's that friend that's like, hey, guess what? And you're like, what? And he's like, you got to guess. You know, that's what this hidden will of God idea is like. That's how most of us think about God's will. That's why we ask questions like, what is God's will for my life? Why isn't he showing me his will? Is because we think of it as this hidden secret. But what God's word is showing us is that, well, one, there are so many problems with that view. I'll just lay out a couple with you because I think it's fun to poke at it. And this is, by the way, I'm very prone to this view of God's will. And so when I'm poking at it, I'm poking very much at myself. So many problems with the view. For starters, it's not in the Bible. If you're a Christian, that's a big deal, right? You're like, well, it's not in the Bible. So, well, I guess that's right out. Like, we're very much told to seek wisdom, to seek guidance from God, but God's will is never talked about this thing that's like secret and hidden from us, and like he's withholding something from us that would be good for us to have. No, instead what it tells us is that we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been told in Hebrews chapter 1 that God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, that God has made known to us what we need to know in order to follow him. So, boom, not in the Bible. Secondly, it doesn't even make sense, right? Like this hidden will thing. Like take for instance the idea of in marriage and trying to find a spouse of the one. Like there's just this one person that God wants you to marry, and unless you marry that one person that's out there, you've blown everything. Here's how that makes no sense. If one person marries the wrong person,
they screw up the whole world. And so if one person in history has married the wrong person, and we know that's been the case, then they've screwed up the whole world, right? Because if you marry the wrong person, that means the person you married also married the wrong person, which means the person that they were supposed to marry also marries the wrong person, which means the people that they were supposed to marry also marry the wrong person, and on it goes. And so one person married the wrong person like 3,000 years ago, and the rest of us have been hosed ever since, right? It makes no sense. So there's a problem there, right? Secondly, or thirdly, and most importantly, I think, other than it not being in the Bible, that's pretty important. Here's where it really gets real for most of us. This idea of God's will as being something that he knows, but he's withholding from you, is it sets you up to wrongly think that God is being cruel or God is holding something back from you that would be good for you to have. I just think of major decisions in my life where I've wrongly bought into this view. I've just saw in my own heart this just mistrust in God building, but it wasn't justified mistrust. It came from believing a lie. That God was holding something back from me that would have otherwise been good for me to have, that God was being cruel and withholding. But God wasn't withholding anything from me that would have been good for me to have. God was giving me everything I needed. I was just putting an unrealistic and unfair expectation on him. God has not had this like secret will for the gray area decisions of our lives that we have to read between the lines and discover the clues and do the Indiana Jones secret hunts to try and find the answer. No, God's will is less about a specific set of decisions in the choose your own adventure of life and much, much more about the person that you are becoming. It is God's will for your life is so much more about your character, about who you are. So we need to shift to start thinking about God's will as mostly about transforming us to think like God, to make decisions that reflect God's heart within the freedom of choices that we have in life. I love the way that a Christian writer and a missionary, her name is Elizabeth Elliot. I love the way that she put it. She put it like this. She put it like, she said, does it make sense to pray for guidance about the future if we are not obeying in the thing that lies before us today? How many momentous events in Scripture depended on one person's seemingly small act of obedience? Rest assured, do what God tells you to do now and depend upon it. You will be shown what to do next. See, God is telling us, commit your work to me. Trust me for every small thing in your life. Be obedient in every small thing in your life. Give me your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm gonna transform you to be the kind of person that thinks like me. This is much more about the person that you are becoming. This is about a decision of surrender. And that end result of all that is just a pithy statement I love from the old church father, St. Augustine. He put it like this: love God and do as you please. When it comes to making decisions in life, love God and do as you please. If you've gone all in on loving God, if loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in every small area of your life is your highest priority, you will over time grow to be the kind of person that thinks like God. And so love God and do as you please. Do what seems right to you to do in the gray area decisions of life. God's will is mostly about who you are becoming and then making free decisions within the non-moral black and white areas of life. And secondly, and here's a very important part of this as well, it's preparing us to receive God's specific guidance when it comes. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, and sometimes he will lead you
towards a specific decision. That's not his primary way of doing it. His primary way of doing it is wanting to form your character and then you make decisions. But there are times and places where God has raised you up as a specific person for a specific time or to do a specific thing. And while that's a rare occasion and we shouldn't expect that to be the case for every decision that we make in life, that will and could happen at some points in life. And so going all in now, just thinking about it at God's will primarily as being about your character, it prepares you to receive God's guidance if and when it comes. Again, I love the way that Elizabeth Elliot put it in explaining this. She says it like this: the more we pay for advice, the more likely we are to listen to it. Advice which is from a friend is free. We may take it or leave it. Advice from a consultant, which we've paid much for personally, we're more likely to accept, but it's still our choice. We can take it or leave it. But the guidance of God is different. First of all, we do not come to God asking for advice, but for God's will, and that is not optional. And God's fee is the highest of all. It costs everything. To ask for the guidance of God requires abandonment. We'll no longer say, if I trust you, you'll give me such and such. Instead, we say, I trust you. Give me or withhold from me whatever you choose. As John Newton says, what you will, when you will, how you will. See, when we've made a decision of surrender, or as Elizabeth Elliot puts it, abandonment, when we've gone all in, every area of my life, I trust you in. I roll all of my weight over onto you in. I am committed to obedience in every area of my life, and I think about your will primarily about who I am becoming. That prepares us to actually receive and put into action God's guidance if and when it comes. See, if we're just looking for God's will in order to have just less pressure on ourselves for decision-making, if and when it comes, we may or may not actually take it, because what we're really looking for is advice. But if we go all in on God, if we've already decided, I'm obeying no matter what, it's preparing our hearts to actually take his will seriously, his guidance seriously, if and when he guides us. And so there's this personal process of trusting God today and making decisions for the future, of loving God, being a person who's committed to going all in today, spending time with him frequently today, thinking the way that he thinks in all of my areas of life today, and then making decisions freely in the future. This means that primarily, when it comes to making wise decisions, discerning the will of God, we're talking about being godly and then making decisions. Being godly and making decisions, having godly priorities and making decisions. We don't have to shake magic eight balls. We don't have to, like, you know, cut up yes or no's into little pieces of paper, put them into a hat, shuffle them around, and like pull it out. And like, I guess that's the will of God. You know, no, we can focus on our character, focus on our relationship with the Lord, and then make decisions. That's the personal process. Now, talking about focusing on your character, but if and when those decisions do come up, and they do, you might be asking yourself, how can I be wise in making that decisions? Like, okay, yes, I'm going to have godly character. I'm going to go all in on every area of my life with the Lord. But how can I be wise? What is a wise process for making those decisions if and when they come up? And the Proverbs speaks to that as well. And so we'll land the plane here, but just giving a few things that these passages that we just read in Proverbs give us, a few wise guidelines for how to make these major decisions. The first of which seems so basic, but it's so important. It's don't be impulsive. The first thing the Proverbs is going to tell us is not to be impulsive. Now, this is not the same thing as saying don't follow your heart or don't follow your gut. Like, the impulsiveness and following your gut are two different things, right? What it's saying is don't be impulsive. In Proverbs 21:5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty.
This word hasty is this word we don't really use very much. Like, you know, if someone's telling you, like, you're being quite hasty, you'd be like, who are you, Frodo Baggins? Like, what are we talking about? Basically, we're talking about impulsiveness, right? In our day, in our language, we would say, don't be, the plans of the impulsive come only to poverty. And so go about a wise decision-making process. Don't act impulsively, but actually give pause and prayerful thought to the major decisions of your life. This might seem obvious, and yet many of us, when it comes to decision-making processes, we make an impulsive decision, and then we go through a process to basically justify the impulsive decision that we've already made, right? So what this is saying is go through a process to make the decision. Don't act impulsively and then try and justify it later. Secondly, seek advice from differing points of view. Seek advice from differing points of view. Proverbs 15:22 says this, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, not only is this proverb telling us to seek counsel, but it's also telling us to seek many points of view at counsel. Many advisors, it says, make plans succeed. See, so often when we are making a major decision in life, we selectively seek out counsel for people that we think are just going to reinforce what we already want to do, right? Like, so we're not hearing from people that might challenge our point of view or might expand our way of thinking or might cause us to ask a different set of questions than we would just naturally ask. But the book of Proverbs is going to tell us, seek out differing points of view. And so if you're thinking about whether or not you should take the new job in a different city, ask your free-spirited friend, and ask your very conservative, buttoned-up friend. Get different points of view, because they're going to be different, and you're going to have to weigh the pros and cons of each point of view. Advice is not necessarily thus saith the Lord, and yet, from these different points of view, you're going to have to ask yourself a different set of questions. You're going to have to sort through a different set of priorities, and in that decision-making process, in that set of questions that you're asking yourself, that's spurred from these different points of view on advice, it's going to help you make a more wise decision. So don't just seek out people that think like you. Seek out differing points of view before you make wise decisions. And then finally, prayerfully ask God to help you examine your motives. The Proverbs are going to tell us to prayerfully ask God to help you examine your motives. See, Proverbs 16:2 puts it like this, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. See, so often if we don't commit ourselves to prayerfully letting God examine us, to reflecting on why we want what we want, or why we're drawn to what we are drawn to, or why we fear what we fear, why we feel like something would be impossible that we think is impossible, if we don't do that, we just think that's just the way it is. But God is going to invite us to weigh our motives because he weighs the spirit. He knows our motives. He invites us to prayerfully examine why we want what we want, or why we don't want what we don't want, or why we're afraid of what we're afraid of. And that doesn't mean that if we see a wrong motive towards a particular decision, that means that we ought not make the decision in line with that wrong motive. It might mean that we have mixed motives, but that God is going to use the decision-making process to make us a more godly and mature person. But the point is that we're to ask God to help us see why we want what we want. See, so often we just think that what we want is like this fixed thing, that we want things, that our desires are just kind of part of who we are intrinsically. But the truth is, we want things that often conflict, and the reason we want what we want is very frequently because of our influences, because of our family of origin, because of our culture, and God invites us to critically think about why we want what we want, why we're afraid of what we are afraid of, in order to make a wise decision. And in the end, he calls us to love him and then to do as we please. Here's the thing about our motives. If you believe and take seriously what the Bible has to say about the human heart, then you'll know that our motives are never completely pure. And since the Bible tells us to examine our motives as part of our wise decision-making, at the same time as it tells us that our motives are never completely pure, we just have to ask ourselves, well, are we all hosed? Like, my motives aren't pure. So how can I possibly make a wise decision? And this is the beauty of resting in God himself. It's the beauty of letting God guide us and shape us along the process of making wise decisions. Because the God we are resting in is the God who has committed himself to us, even when it cost him, who is not withholding from us and has proved that he is not withholding from us in that he has not withheld even himself. Even God the Son, even the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. This is the way the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 8:32. He said it like this: He is God who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God loves us to the point that he would suffer for his love for us, that he would bear the cost of our sin in order to bring us back to him. If that is how he loves us, does it really make sense to think that he's withholding something from us now? Does it really make sense to think that he doesn't have a purpose for us going through the process of making wise decisions, of being in a waiting period, of figuring out what the right thing to do is, of committing ourselves to loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and enduring patiently the process of becoming the kind of person who makes wise choices? Does it make sense to think that he's withholding anything from us? So we can rest in the God who has loved us in a way that is displayed on the cross of Jesus. And when we do, it changes everything about our decision-making process. It opens up a door of trust. It opens up the ability to say, God, whatever it is you're doing in the process of making this decision, and whatever happens in the future, what a relief to know that the God who loves me, even in spite of my sin, who has chosen to bind himself to me even though I have lived as if I was his enemy, and a God who has loved me at great cost to himself, what a relief to know that that God is with me in the process, that that God is the one who holds my future in his hands. See, we have all kinds of decisions to make in life, but how we think about them and how we think what God is doing in the process makes all the difference. Right now, we have some time to worship and to respond to what God has revealed to us in his word, to reflect, to do business with God, to ask God, is there anything specific that you want me to hear tonight from what we just saw revealed to us from your word? Is there a way that you want me to think differently about decisions? Is there a way that you want to lead me one way or the other? Is there a kind of person that you want to make me to be? Is there something in my character that you need to point out? Is there something in my motives that you need to point out? Waste some time to do business with God. There's a couple ways we can do this and express this. There's going to be men and women in the back who'd love to pray for you if you like prayer. There's communion on either side of the seated area. This is a practice for those of us who follow Jesus. It was commanded to us by Jesus, the sacred symbol that reminds us of the finished work of Jesus on our behalf, that his body was broken for us, symbolized in the bread, that his blood was shed for us, symbolized in the juice. We remember the kind of love of God that we have for us. And then we're going to worship through singing together, because as we sing, it gives an opportunity for the stuff that we're hearing to go from our heads and into our heart. And all the while, we're going to praise and worship and respond to the God who loves us, even at great cost to himself. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful that your love never runs out. We're grateful that you're a God of wisdom and that you invite us to think wisely like you do, that you're forming our character in the process of committing every area of our lives to you, of trusting you with obedience today. God, we pray that we would be content in obeying whatever you have before us right now and trust you for the future. When these decisions come, we pray that we would have the mind of Christ and that we would make wise decisions. And we pray that whatever you call us to, wherever you lead us, wherever our decisions take us, that wherever we would go loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray for anyone tonight who's seeking wisdom. God, who has a major decision coming up and feels confused or stuck, I pray that you would give them wisdom. I thank you for the promise in James chapter 1 that if we ask you for wisdom, you give it. We pray, God, that you would give us wise ways of thinking. And we ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.